Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles again to that passage we read earlier in John and chapter 9, that's 949 in your church Bibles as a reminder, John and the ninth chapter. And we're going to be spending a bit of time in this whole narrative, so if you'd like to keep that perhaps open on your laps, that would be very helpful as we work through the whole of this chapter, pretty much, because it's all about the story of this man who was healed of his blindness. But as a background to this passage and as a bit of a backdrop to it, it follows the Lord Jesus as he's recently been teaching the Jews in the temple. He's spending time in Jerusalem talking to the Pharisees, talking to the religious rulers of the day, and he goes about healing. He's recently, the Pharisees have tried to accuse him as they caught that woman in adultery, it says, in the very act. And over in chapter 8, we read the story that the Pharisees brought her to the Lord Jesus, in order to trip him up, and saying that they've caught this woman in the very act, and Moses commands that she should be stoned, and trying to catch the Lord Jesus out to see what he commands them to do. And the Lord Jesus simply says, he is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And of course, their conscience got the better of them, and none of them could cast the first stone. In other words, there was none better than even this woman who's caught in adultery. He talks of being the light of the world, and they that believe in him shall not know darkness. He tells the Pharisees that they're lost. If you die in your sins, he says, then you'll face a lost eternity. He says in chapter 8 that they're the children of the devil. You can imagine how that went down with these self-righteous men of the day. They thought they were where it was at spiritually. They thought if anyone's going to go to heaven, it's going to be them, the Pharisees, the religious Jewish rulers of the day. They were the social elite. They were the pinnacle at the time. And the Lord Jesus tells them they're the children of the devil. Well, in doing so, they attempted to stone him. But the Lord Jesus Christ's time wasn't yet come, and so he passed through them and went his own way. And then we come into chapter 9 here, after this backdrop of controversy with the Jews, of the religious rulers trying to stone him. And then we come to this man that is born blind, Jesus with his disciples, and it simply says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he goes from the religious elite rulers of the time, those who are self-righteous, those who trusted in their law keeping, over 600 laws they had. In Matthew 23 it says they bind heavy burdens which are grievous to be borne. They required men to keep these 600 or so, over 600 laws, in order to be right with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees their hypocrisy, and he looks into their hearts. And it's a reminder to us this morning, is it not, that God looks on the heart. Men look on the outside appearance, but God looks on the heart. So we go from the spiritual elite of the day to this blind beggar on the roadside. And he's introduced to us in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And that's all we're really told about him. It's not a lot of information. The only thing we really know about him is that it was an affliction which he'd experienced all of his life. He'd not developed it as he grew older. It was something which he was born with. and so something that he'd struggled with all his life. And the other thing that we notice about him is that he was a beggar. There wasn't a lot of welfare around for the poor and those unable to work at the time. And so he got through life by sitting on the side of the road and relying on the kindness of strangers. So we're not told his name. In fact, the whole of the passage, he's referred to as a man or the blind man. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was big, if he was short, if he was fat, if he was thin, if he was strong, if he was kind. There's not a lot of information given us about this man. And the reason for that is because this passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the glory which he is giving to his Father through this miracle. So to all those around him, he was an insignificant man. Well, the title of this morning's message is simple. It is Steps of Salvation. It's a very simple message, and I'm sure probably most of you have heard these things many times before. But in this chapter, we have about 4 points which are a common pattern for salvation. And in this story, as we've read, we get a man who was blind, goes from a blind beggar to a worshipper of Christ, a follower of Christ, and a saved man. And so the question is, how can we get from our state, how can we get from our state of spiritual blindness to a position of worship of our Saviour? Well, the title, as I said, is Steps of Salvation, and I'll attempt in a few moments that we have to open it up to us each so we can understand these things. And the first step which we can learn from this man is that he had a problem, and he knew what that problem was. He had a problem, and that was that he was blind. He was quite aware of that problem, and he knew he'd had it all of his life. In verse 2, we read these words, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And as they passed by this man, the disciples, they made an almost throwaway comment. They said, it's almost like they said, "Jesus, I've even been to ask you, by the way, why is it that if this man is blind? Is it because he was a sinner from a former life? Is it his sin that he caused him to be blind, or is it his parents' sin?" And the Jewish rulers had a superstition almost at this time that if someone had a physical ailment, if they had a disability in some way, it was because of some sin that either they had committed or one of their forefathers had committed. I think it was a misquote perhaps of the third commandment: "Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so they took these things literally. They believed that if someone was ill or blind or maimed from his birth, then it was due to a sin that he'd either committed in a former life or a sin that one of his forefathers had committed and passed down to him. But they forgot those words in Ezekiel 18:20, which we're thankful for: "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." But I think in this passage, he probably believed what he was taught at the time. He sat by the wayside and probably did a lot of thinking. He probably realized that he not only had a physical disability, that he was blind, he also had a spiritual disability. The people at the time told him that he was a sinner, and I'm sure he probably believed it. And the Lord Jesus isn't saying this man was not a sinner, for he says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. He also says in Romans 3:10 that there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us can claim to be good. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that, but he's saying that the reason that he was like this, the reason that he was born blind, is that in verse 3 it says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What the Lord is saying is that God sovereignly allowed this to happen. He sovereignly allowed this person to be born blind so that he could fulfill the purpose that he came for. He came to glorify his Father, and he knew that through this man he would perform this amazing miracle. He would open his blind eyes, and it would substantiate this claim that this Jesus, this Christ, was indeed the promised Messiah. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that perhaps if we have problems, if we have ailments, then it's God's way. It's God. We must trust in God's sovereignty, and perhaps it's his way of fulfilling his purpose in our lives. We don't know what that is. Perhaps in the future this will be made clear to us. But as this man was blind, the Lord Jesus was fulfilling his purposes in this story. And of course, this is symptomatic, isn't it, of the problem that we have in our society. This man had a problem, and his problem was blindness. He had physical blindness from his birth, and we have spiritual blindness. We have the problem of sin dwelling in us from birth. We always hear, don't we, that, you know, if we speak to our friends, perhaps, or colleagues, the first reaction is that I'm a good person. You know, I wouldn't ever murder anybody, or I wouldn't ever do, you know, any of those sins that they can quote. I don't understand, perhaps, how they do. And I would say that perhaps that's a blindness to our own condition. We are born blind to our own spiritual need, our own condition. But we all have this problem. We all have a need of a saviour, someone to forgive us of our sins. You don't have to go back far back in history to find a genocide committed by most nations on earth. Even the British Empire cannot be completely absolved from guilt on this, but you go to Argentina in the 70s, and you see genocide committed by governments there, genocide in the Khmer Rouge regime under Pol Pot. 2 million civilians died, committed by often child soldiers. In Nazi Germany, the obvious one, we all have the propensity to commit horrendous things. If we know our own hearts, we know how these things can breed from perhaps hate, and perhaps can move on. But perhaps you think, well, even I wouldn't ever commit a murder. Well, what about unfaithfulness? It's estimated in a poll in 2018 of men in America, 20% of married men in America admitted to being sexually unfaithful to their wives. The world around us would admit that one of the worst sins, one of the most unjustifiable things that one can do in a relationship is to cheat on the other person. And yet a fifth of men in America admitted to doing so. But we want to blame it on other factors. I read a story recently on the news of a woman who would regularly drink at the weekends. And when she got drunk, she would sleep with other men apart from her partner. And she found that when she stopped drinking, she didn't do that. So, of course, the problem with that was that it was the drink. It wasn't anything to do with her. It wasn't a problem that she had. It wasn't the fact that she was sinful. It wasn't the fact that she had other desires. It was the problem is drink. We always want to blame something else instead of looking at our heart. Well, the first step to salvation is to acknowledge that we are sinful. And I would encourage us, if we don't know this already, to look into our own hearts, to examine ourselves, to know if we need this salvation, to know if we need our blind eyes opening, and that we may pray to God that he would do so. But the second step to salvation that we see is that this man was obedient to the words of Christ. Step number two, he was obedient. In verses 6 and 7 we read, "When he had thus spoken, he," that's Jesus, "spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which has been interpreted since. "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." This shows obedience by this man, instant obedience. He could have said, "Well, I'm blind and it's hard and it's quite a long way, and the Jews said I can't travel more than 2,000 yards and it's further than that on the Sabbath." He didn't do that. He got up straight away and he obeyed the word of God. Well, if we want to know the saving knowledge of Christ in our lives, we need to obey his word. We don't know why the Lord mixed clay necessarily with spit. Some people think that it's God showing his divinity. He made man out of the dust of the earth, and so he creates sight. But it doesn't really matter. But one interesting point is that the Lord always used different methods to perform his miracles, in order that we didn't realise that there's an inherent and miraculous property in dust necessarily, but it's in the fact that God, that Jesus, is very God. But this is incredible, isn't it? Let's just stop and read, stop reading for a second and realise that the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed a man blind from his birth. It wasn't that his eyes had become dim with age. He'd never seen, and the Lord Jesus Christ created sight. He can give sight to a blind man, and he can give us spiritual sight even today. But let's look at his obedience here in that he immediately got up. Well, do you want to be saved? Well, the command is that you obey his word. But perhaps you say, if only it were that easy, if only I could go to a pool, then I would believe. Or if only I could go perhaps to a certain place in Jerusalem. I remember when I was seeking the Lord, I remember thinking if I could run to Scotland and press a button in order to be saved, then I would do. But I wanted to do something for my salvation. But this is the spiritual equivalent. We must take hold of his word by faith. We must put this into practice, his words, and be faithful and obey his word. But then we say that faith is a gift. And yes, you're absolutely right, faith is a gift. But perhaps we've been given that faith already, and perhaps you're hiding behind a fear of rejection, perhaps of nothing happening, a fear, a lack of faith. Perhaps you don't feel you believe enough or have enough faith. Reminds us of that passage, doesn't it, in Mark, of that father who bought his son possessed with a devil and said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's how we feel often, Lord. I do believe, but grant me more belief. Grant me help through my unbelief. But don't use a lack of faith as an excuse for your lack of obedience. Don't hide behind a lack of faith this morning. I would plea with you. Be obedient to God's word. As you read it each day, as you let the Spirit speak to you through his word, put it into practice. He came to be faithful to his promises. And I know that if you ask him to give you faith to obey his word, he will do. I was had the privilege of being led to the Lord by our dear pastor, Dick Saunders. I remember the night of my conversion, I plead with the Lord to save me, and I didn't feel any different. And I managed to catch him in the car park, and I said to him, Dick, I've prayed, I do want to be saved, but I don't feel any different. And he said, you've got to obey his word. You have to put faith and trust in his word, that he's faithful and just to forgive you from your sins. So that's the second step, is to be obedient, to put faith. Faith takes hold of God's promises and steps forward. So the second step is obedience. The third step that we see for salvation in this passage is that he confessed. This man confessed that this miracle was of God. He was questioned about the healing of his sight. In verse 10 we read, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? That's firstly his neighbours, and his response was, a man called Jesus. And we see a progression in his spiritual thought. First he sees him as a man, and when the next time he's questioned by the Pharisees in verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He said unto them, he put clays on my eyes. Verse 17, they asked him again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He saith, he is a prophet. He goes from a man to calling him a prophet, and then later on he worships him. But they continue to question him over his the miracle which has happened to him. Well, to confess means to acknowledge, means to avow or affirm that something is true. And confession typically brings shame to the confessor. It's admitting that something might it's admitting something that might have embarrassing, perhaps might have unpopular, or perhaps even shameful consequences. See, we never confess something that brings us adulation, do we? We never confess something that brings us praise. We don't say, I confess I'm really good at tennis. That would be untrue anyway, but that's not a confession, that's just boasting. But the Lord Jesus puts it simply. He says in Matthew 10, 32, whoever shall therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which in heaven. If we're willing perhaps to suffer in confessing that Jesus Christ is our Saviour, then he is willing to confess us before his Father, before our Father in heaven. One day we shall be judged for what we do on earth. And if we are found in him, if he is our Saviour, if we put faith in Jesus, he said he will confess me before my Father in heaven. That's personal. Despite all our sin, despite our wickedness, despite all our failures, our warts, our sin, the Lord Jesus has promised that he will confess us. And so this should spur us to action, surely. If Christ is willing to confess us, we shouldn't be afraid and fearful of what might happen if we confess him. The Pharisees questioned his parents in verse 22, but they feared the Jews because they feared that they should put them out of the synagogue. They feared that that the Jews would excommunicate them. And at that time, that was a very shameful thing. It wasn't just like the one church saying you're not allowed to come to this church anymore, and then you hop over to another church. They were seen as outcasts in society. It was a shameful thing to be put out of the synagogue. And his parents feared. They feared the people. They feared the rulers. They feared perhaps their neighbours. They feared their friends and what they would say to them. And so they didn't confess to the Jews what had happened. And they shifted the attention back to their son and said, "He is of age. Ask him." In Proverbs 29:25, we read that the fear of man bringeth a snare. I would encourage us not to fear confessing Christ as our Saviour. Perhaps this morning you're unwilling because of the consequences of perhaps the friends which you have forsaking you, of family members not understanding. But I would encourage us this morning that if we are seeking salvation, and that if God is speaking to us this morning, not to be afraid of men. Maybe we realise that salvation is found in none other, because there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But anyway, this man was cast out because of his confession. In verse 34, let's go back to his confession. In verse 25, he's unafraid and he answers them, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." The Pharisees are trying to make him confess that this man is a sinner. He says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And in verse 34, we read that they cast him out. They tell this man that he was altogether born in sins. How dare they lecture him? And they cast him out of the synagogue. He knew that there was something different about Jesus in this passage. He knew that he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He knew that he was sent from God. And he was willing, perhaps, to suffer the ignominy, the rejection of men, and to be cast out. He was not afraid to confess. Are you willing this morning to confess this Saviour before men? In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, it talks about those who are reviled, and it says that they shall be blessed. It might be uncomfortable for a short while, but we have blessing to come. And the fourth step, to salvation found in this passage, is that he believed with his heart and he worshipped him. Verses 34 to 38, we read, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." After he was cast out, he was probably wandering around, wasn't he? Feeling forlorn, feeling rejected, perhaps wishing they could meet again this man who had done such incredible things for him. This man who he knew was different. There wasn't any man. He knew that he had to come from God because he'd done such incredible things. And we see the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, in meeting with him and coming to find him. And we see that he believed on him as the promised Messiah. He believed that he was the one who'd come to take away the sin of the world. To believe means to trust in his finished work, not to trust in our own goodness, not to trust in our own righteousness to get us to heaven. But this man believed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, who was promised to come to take away the sins of the world. The promise is this morning that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. This is a promise in Scripture. This is a biblical precedent that if we obey, if we confess, if we believe, if we feel our need, then we shall be saved. I love this promise in the Old Testament that says, upon him will I look. He is he who is of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembleth at my word. Well, this morning, do we fear his word? Do we take it literally? Do we trust it? Do we trust his promises? Do we pray over them? Does the Spirit reveal these promises to us? Are our eyes open to our sin? Do we know our need? Do we know our need of a Saviour this morning? Well, then I would encourage you this morning to take hold of his promises, to trust in them, to plead his promises and to pray over them. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe. Notice there's two things, confession and believing in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you feel the moving of God's Spirit at work in your heart? Well, I pray you do. I pray that you may know that you're a sinner. Do you feel your need of forgiveness? Are you willing to confess him before men? As this man did, are you willing to bow down and worship him? This man went from saying he's just a man to saying he's the Messiah, the one who has come to save him from his sins. Well, if you feel these things, then I would encourage you to go to him. Our Saviour this morning is in the business of saving souls. He's in the business of glorifying his Heavenly Father. And the way that his Heavenly Father is glorified today is through the salvation of sinners. Well, this morning we are all sinners. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Go to him and tell him to be faithful to his promises, to be faithful to his word, that if we come to him, he will in no wise cast out. There's one other thing to note, and that's, I imagine, that after he was saved, he didn't go back begging. He didn't go back to his old life, his old way of existence. He was a new creation, a new creature. And that's another step we could perhaps add to that, and that's repentance. A change of life, turning over a new leaf, a new stage of life with Christ. So I imagine he went about telling others of how the Lord Jesus had saved him, how he'd opened his blind eyes, not only his physical eyes, but also his spiritual eyes. They showed him his need of a Saviour, and how he came to him in mercy and grace, and how he saved him. Well, are you going to be like this man this morning? Are you going to come to this man, or are you going to be like the Pharisees who called this man a sinner, who did not trust in his word, who did not trust in his promises, whose eyes were really blind? They criticised this man who'd had his eyes opened, and yet their eyes themselves were blind to their own need, to their own sin. Well, if you don't know a need, I'd encourage you to pray to the Lord that he would give you that need. But if you feel your need of a saviour this morning, I'd encourage you to go to him who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I trust these words have been encouraging this morning. If you'd like to pray with anyone afterwards or talk to anyone, we'd be more than happy to do so. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord God, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning, brief, Lord, and yet powerful, Lord. We thank thee that thou are still saving men, still bringing men out of darkness into light. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a saving God. And Lord, we plead the saving power this morning, Lord, that thou wouldst touch each heart here. Lord, that thou wouldst show us our sin. Grant us that willingness to confess him before men. Help us to be obedient to his word. Lord, help us to believe in thy promises. Grant us that faith. Grant us that desire. And Lord, be faithful, Lord, we ask, for thy glory's sake. Amen. Amen.